which is part of Jesus' long closing discourse with his disciples on that last night in the upper room. Looked at the first half of John 14 last week. Today, pick it up with actually the 15th verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. It's an old story. A woman was preparing to give a talk on unity at her church women's Bible study. She woke up early to print out the scripture she would be using. She wasn't quite finished when her four children began coming downstairs for breakfast. She could hear them around the corner in the kitchen as they rummaged through the refrigerator and cupboards looking for something to eat. One of them discovered half a pastry. Soon they all began screaming and arguing, each claiming for his or her own this mostly stale, half-eaten pastry. Mom made a couple of futile attempts to quiet them down as she printed out her last scripture, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Taking her cue from this text, she called into the kitchen, "Would one of you please be the peacemaker?" There was a moment of silence. Then her six-year-old piped up, "I'll be the peacemaker, Mom." And then she heard him say to his brother and sisters, "Here is a piece for you, and you, and you, and one for me." Well, I guess that's one path to peace, huh? Here's another. A story told by Barbara Brown Taylor. "I still remember my nephew Will's first birthday party. He was as round and as bald as a Buddha at that point, still hovering on the verge of speech. Never out of his parents' sight, he was used to being the center of attention, only he was not spoiled yet, because he had not yet learned how to manipulate love for his own ends. He just thought everyone was loved the way he was, and he gave it away as fast as he got it. There were only a handful of us there that day, his parents, aunts, and grandparents, plus his godparents and their 7-year-old son, Jason. After the cake and the singing and the presents were all over, Will let us know how pleased he was by doing his new dance for us, kind of a twirling in place that he had invented several days before with a lot of fancy arm work. We were all circled around him, admiring his dance, when Jason simply could not stand it anymore. He charged through the circle, put both hands on Will's chest, and shoved. Will fell hard. His rear end hit first, then his head with a crack. He looked utterly surprised. No one had ever hurt him before, and he did not know what to make of it. Then he opened his mouth and howled, but not for long. His mother hugged him and helped him to his feet. The first thing he did was totter over to Jason. He knew Jason was at the bottom of this thing, only since no one had ever been mean to him before, he did not know what this thing was. So he did what Will had always done. He put his arms around Jason and laid his head against Jason's chest. Says Taylor, what Will did to Jason put an end to the meanness in that room. What I wanted to do to Jason would only have multiplied it. Yes, in my shock and anger, all my Christian convictions went right out the door. But according to Jesus, Will was right, and I was wrong. For Jesus understood that the real enemy is not whoever pushes us down in the middle of our dance, but whatever it is inside of us that wants to leap up and push back. When everyone has his or her hand in a fist, then the enemy will have won. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Could it be that a little one-year-old boy understood this peace of Jesus better than the adult world around him? Now, the biblical concept of peace, this concept shared, indeed lived out by Jesus, is so much broader, so much deeper than simply the absence of war, although certainly the absence of war is not a bad thing. But in the Bible, there are times when there's no war at all, but still no peace. I think of the prophet Jeremiah crying out against the Jerusalem prophets who cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This shalom, which is, of course, the Hebrew word for peace, refers primarily to the blessedness, wholeness, prosperity, safety, welfare, happiness, and security for all God's people. And it's important for us to note that this biblical concept of peace involves God and community. It is not simply an individual thing, me and my relationship to God. It is collective, social, public. God is involved in bringing wholeness, justice, blessedness, safety, and well-being to all of us and will not be finished with us until that is accomplished. Martin Luther King Jr. clearly understood this when he proclaimed, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. The kidnapping of the girls in Nigeria reminds us that the exploitation and enslavement of anyone means we are all touched by, indeed all a part of, that exploitation and enslavement. If we are divided from each other, hurting each other, nurturing grudges with each other, there's no shalom, no peace. Says one of my mentors in ministry, Bill Nelson, peace is not placidity. It is not intellectual asphyxiation. It is not the triumph of the vegetable in you, at least not peace in the biblical sense. It is rather to be most alive, most aware of the world around you, not immune to being hurt, but eager to restore the harmonies of life. Peace I give you. Martin Niemöller was a German Lutheran pastor when the Nazis came to power. As evil descended upon his country and the world, he dared to stand in his German pulpit and publicly proclaim, "God is my Führer." It did not take long for the Gestapo to arrest him, place him in a concentration camp. But he survived the camp, survived Hitler, survived the war. Bill Nelson once met Niemöller and shared this reflection. "I met Martin Niemöller in Pasadena just following the Second World War. I expected to see a giant, a brick of a man, a saint. And he may have been all these. But in fact, he was not large in stature, not strident, not vindictive. He seemed to speak and live out of an inner center, seemed to be listening to another voice. He was the living embodiment of what he once said. If you believe in God, you can afford to wait." That's peace. A peace that can defy a tyrant and be at home still in the world and in God. And this, I believe, is the peace of Christ, the peace the world cannot give, a peace arising from deep within us, the peace that comes from knowing that whatever around me may be coming unglued, deep down, my life is still held together by one from whom nothing can separate me, who loves me unconditionally, in whom I truly do live and move and have my being in this life and beyond this life. But there's more. For again, you know, this peace of Christ isn't just about me and my relationship to him. It's about us in community. It is about the kind of community we are shaping day by day. Pastor shares this story. "I'll never forget the day Barbara Jenkins walked in. It was at a reception of some sort. You know what they are like. There's a punch bowl, some salted peanuts, a little mint, some of those little triangle sandwiches, cheese, tuna fish, ham. Very nice, but you have to eat a whole lot of them to make anything out of it. People were standing around making conversation. "Oh, man, think we'll get any rain? Sure. Sure could use some rain. You watched the game last night?" Then Barbara Jenkins came in, and something in the room changed. That's Barbara Jenkins. Who's Barbara Jenkins? You don't know Barbara Jenkins? She spends her time writing letters, making calls, going and seeing folks to make a difference in the way the law treats juvenile offenders. Night and day, 7 days a week, she worries the authorities to death. Someone asked her, "Do you enjoy doing that?" "Well, no, not really," she said. "You get paid? Are you on a salary?" "Oh, no salary." "Well, have your own children? Had they have trouble with the law? Is that why you?" No. Families had no legal trouble. "Then why in the world do you do what you do? It's no fun. You're not making any money. None of your friends are doing it." And she says, "Because I have to. I do not give as the world gives." Again, the peace of Christ is not escape. It is not the peace of the cemetery. It is something that speaks life. I like to think of the peace of Christ as something that leads us from a limited identity to a larger identity, from a limited self to a larger self, a self that internalizes those classic Christian virtues, justice, compassion, faith, hope, love. We no longer live just for ourselves. as Barbara Jenkins discovered. We are, as Christ, as Paul says, in Christ, loving what Christ loves, being passionate about what Christ is passionate about. I think of the old benediction. May God deny you peace and give you glory. Barbara Jenkins understands that. The peace of Christ, I guess, kind of a two-edged sword. We have the comfort of knowing, as I said, that deep down we are held together, that there is within each of us a quiet center where we truly can rest in comfort and love and peace. But the same love that holds us also leaves us with a certain discomfort with the world around us. It opens our eyes to the fact that there can be no peace for us until there's peace for all, no justice for us until there's justice for all. You might say that our peace with Jesus means we're never quite at peace. How can we cry peace, peace, when there is no peace? A colleague tells of walking the dusty streets of an Arab village and meeting a young boy playing a flute. He asked to see the flute from which came such wonderful music because it seemed so big and awkward. Upon examining it more closely, he found it was made out of an old gun barrel. Now that's beating swords into plowshares. But it makes a deeper point, I think. Real peace is not about the absence of conflict or trouble. Rather, it is about the management of that conflict until at last the deeper harmonies of life are restored within ourselves, between ourselves and others, and with God. You see, that is both the challenge and the great promise of the peace of Christ. Let us pray. On this weekend, merciful God, we truly do pause to remember those who have given everything in defense of us, truly in the name of peace. And as we remember, give us the courage and grace to sing and to believe. That peace begins with me. Amen.